Amen. Thank you, Father. In a twinkling of an eye, it's a great expression that all of a sudden we're gone and the whole world's going to really be in trouble. But that's not the sharing tonight. The sharing tonight is really how Greek mythology is embedded in Christianity. So we're going to do the documentation of this. And it's this foundational that we're brought up in a pagan world. So all of us have been born into a pagan world in Christianity. And in basically everything else. We're talking about our education system is corrupted. We have so many different things that we've been taught incorrectly until we've got to go back to rock sources, firm sources, in order to get to the truth. What are our planets named? Venus, Mars, Jupiter. These are Roman gods, Greek gods. So we're born in that. How about our names of our days? And they're from Roman and Norse mythology. Sunday is Sun's day. Moon's day is Monday. Saturn's day is Saturday. Thor's day is Thursday. This is part of our life. We've got gods all through our society. 85% of every U.S. college were established to promote Christian faith. Harvard was a Puritan, was set by the Puritans. Yale was set up by the Congregationalists. Princeton was set up by the Presbyterians. Brown University was set up by the Baptists, and Georgetown, I didn't know, was set up by the Jesuits. They're all anti-Christ right now, regardless of what they say. And they'll call it Princeton Theological Seminary, and it has nothing to do with theology. It has nothing to do with Yahology. It comes down to. So we start looking at that, and we start reading about Suke, the god, and Hades, the god. So this would be a good illustration of the embeddedness into Christianity. And Suke is a goddess, which is the Greek word that we translate soul. And so this can all be found just by going to Google on your phones. Suke, rooted in Greek mythology as a mortal princess of immense beauty who married Eros, Cupid, and became the goddess of the soul. So whenever in our New Testament, when we see the word Suke, they're going to either translate soul or life. Well, that's a goddess of immortality. What you're going to do is it symbolizes the human mind, spirit, and conscious unconscious essence. The story of Suke in Greek mythology. The mortal beauty. Suke was the youngest daughter of a king and queen, possessing beauty so profound that she was worshipped as a new Venus, causing the actual goddess of love to rage with jealousy. Eros and Suke, Venus sent her son Cupid to make Suke fall in love with a monster, but Cupid fell in love with her himself, leading to their secret marriage where she was forbidden to look upon his face. The trial of Venus, after breaking the prohibition and losing Cupid, Suke endured several near impossible trials imposed by Venus, including sorting a mountain of grains and retrieving beauty from the underworld. Immortality. With the help of supernatural allies, Suke completed the task, proving her worth, and was ultimately made immortal by Zeus. And so when we say the soul, when they say the word soul, they're saying the word Suke, which points out immortality. And that's what the church today teaches.
Wow.
It's either in soul, or we're going to see in Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland, it's spirit. But every person has an immortal attribute inside the person, connected to the person, that never dies. Hades, and so this is very important, Hades. And we got the word Hades in our book. People will see that. They don't see the Suke because it's translated soul and life. The Hades is the Greek god of the underworld and the dead. But who does that sound like?
Satan.
Well, we were taught up with hell. He ran hell. Well, I think Satan would love that. That would be a treat to be able to be extremely wicked to people all his life. He would love that. Ruling a dark realm with us, a time is strict but fair and handed to maintain cosmic balance. Though Hades supervise... But Hades is ruling the underworld. Those two concepts are in these Greek concepts, these Greek mythology. Hades is myth. Psyche is a myth. It's part of Christian culture. We look into the Catholics. And when you start doing these searches on immortal soul, and the Catholics in their statement will say, as we have already observed, the immortality of the human soul is one of the most fundamental tenets of the Christian religion. Show me one place, in which we're going to find out, that there's any place that ever has the word immortal anywhere. It doesn't exist. The immortality of the soul, and we're going to find out what word we're really looking at. It's not psyche, it's nephesh. It has nothing to do with what people are taught. Billy Graham, our lives are also immortal. Isn't that interesting? Our lives are also immortal, where they said in the garden, if you eat of this tree, what's going to happen to you?
Dying, you shall die.
Billy Graham, no, that's not what it is. God made man different from other creatures. He made him in his own image, a living soul. When his body dies and our earthly existence is terminated, the soul lives on forever. That is psyche. He's teaching Greek mythology. Like Kenneth Hagin, the spirit of man. The spirit of man is the part of man that is born again, which is just... chapter and verse. You know, I mean, this is just bizarre, just making this stuff up. What verse is that? It is the part of man that receives eternal life, which is the nature and life of God. It is the spirit of man that becomes a new creature in Christ Yahushua, Jesus. The soul is not the innermost being at all. It's not the soul that is born again. The saving of the soul is a process. So he just came up with something different, and Kenneth Copeland agrees with that. Oh, okay. So now let's look at what's really going on. Hebrew is the foundation, and actually the word Hebrew is even wrong. It's actually pronounced, anybody got that?
Hebrew.
Hebrew. I-B-R-I. Now we got Hebrew is beyond me too, but we even got that wrong. So if you look it up, And what we're gonna, how you can validate all this is you just, most everybody has a phone now. The illustration. And you go to Google and say, Blue Letter Bible. And it's right there, the Blue Letter Bible. And you can look at all the stuff that we're going over tonight to validate all the words we're going to, the Greek usage, the Hebrew usage, the Septuagint is right there, Blue Letter Bible, and it's free. The Old Covenant is Hebrew. I'll keep saying Hebrew, but it's really Hebrew. Is the foundation of everything. It's the truth of Yahweh and not Greek mythology. And our New Testament, which is our New Covenant, is actually done in Greek.
It's actually what?
Done in Greek. And so we got a problem here. But we can go ahead and decipher it, you know, like the Rosetta Stone, by using things that I will show you. So we look at the word that they can only translate soul is the word nephesh. And nephesh first uses is Genesis 1:20. Let's just go there. And it has nothing to do with anything. It's immortal, and actually it's part of animal life. That's the first usage. And so when Yahweh uses the word the first time, it has to be the literal meaning of what the word is actually saying. Now, so 1:20. And Elohim said, let the waters swarm with an abundance of living souls. So Rotherham is the only place basically is going to translate that soul. the old Geneva Bible did, which is guys the 1500s. That's the first usage of the word nephesh. And so the water swam with an abundance of living souls. So fish are living souls. And if the soul was immortal, then you wouldn't have the word living in front of it. Because there's also dead souls. So and birds flying over the earth, over the face of spaces. So it's all the way used through here in Genesis 1, I think four different times, the word nephesh. Okay. Let's see here. And that is, nephesh is 50, is the number 5315. And it is the Hebrew number for, you look at this on Blue Letter Bible. And we're going to look at Sheol is the other one that the people are going to translate Sheol, Hades. So Sheol, or other people are going to translate it like the King James did, hell. But not in this case. It's Genesis, this first usage is Genesis 37, 34. Thank you. And so there's so much deception, and this is why it's imprinted. The concepts that we're born into is not reality of what Yahweh says. And how do we know that? Well, you don't even have Yahweh in your in Yahweh's book. And I thought, isn't that astounding? That there's a people who say they're God and remove the name of their God from his own book.
Yeah.
That is pseudo-Christianity today. It's not in your churches. It's not in your books. It's not in your songs. Wow, if that doesn't speak loud. But this is when Jacob, whose name is really Jacob, was told that Joseph was dead. Joseph. In 34, and Jacob rent his garments and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned over his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to console him, but he refused to be consoled and said, surely I will go down unto my son mourning to Sheol. So that's the first usage of Sheol. And Sheol is where everybody goes who's dead. And we know as position is down. He's just saying, I go down to Sheol. Okay. Now, well, those are, they have nothing to do with hell. And soul had nothing to do with immortality that's in part of a human being. Now we go into the Septuagint. So there's our foundation. Now the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Covenant, 250 B.C. So they're going to translate these Hebrew words into Greek. This is where we do the Rosetta Stone.
The Septuagint's a Rosetta Stone.
Yes. Okay. And so we can utilize that. And we're going to see what it, in Genesis 1:20, nephesh, how did the Septuagint, what Greek word did they use for the Hebrew word nephesh? And they use psuche, 5590. And they did nephesh, that really did replace nephesh. And then in Genesis 37:35 on Sheol, which is 7585, what word did they, Greek word did they translate Sheol? And it was Hades, number 86. Well, Hades is a living place. The god Hades, which is mythology, is alive, and people in Hades are alive. Nobody's alive in Sheol. There's no association whatsoever. Now, this starts the corruption. So this is 250 years before Christ was even born. You know, the United States is coming up with its 250th year anniversary. So you can imagine how long that is, how many generations of people who don't know Hebrew, but they read Greek. And they're in a Greek culture that's still present, always. And is a Greek culture, is it polytheistic? Many gods?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Three.
Is the Roman culture polytheistic? Absolutely. That's where you got Mars and Jupiter. You got gods everywhere. So this is what we're going into. So all the prophets of Yahweh are Hebrews, including Yahushua, and all the writers are Hebrews. We know that Yahushua and Paul both spoke Hebrew, and we don't have to go there, but that's Acts 26:14 and Acts 21:40. All right, so they were still communicating in Hebrew. People are going to say Aramaic. It doesn't say that. It says Hebrew. Church fathers. Now, the church fathers come about 150 to 500 A.D. after Christ, and one common denominator is they're all Greek or Latin. They're all polytheistics. There are no Hebrew church fathers. And so they are born into polytheism, and they're reading Greek texts, which obviously you got Suke and you got Hades, which are terms that are used. And that's why today, our pastors today, if they go to a theology, what do they study? Theology. Theology is a Greek word. It's not yaology. Theos is Greek. So they're actually studying the Greek mythology embedded in Christianity. And they were brought up by their parents and their teachers. Let's see here. As we know, mankind also wants multiple gods. All of our history shows they want multiple gods. You see that with Lot. He went to Sodom, all right, and obviously lived in Sodom. And obviously they're pagans all over around him. We know Aharon made gods for the people. We know Solomon made gods for his wives. These are all anointed prophets. Jeroboam was anointed king. He made two gods. Ahab was, brought in gods, and Manasseh brought in gods. And so we're seeing, and when we think of our church as being pure, where every person following Solomon would think that he is pure. How about Aaron? Absolutely, they think he's pure because he's the son of Moses, for goodness sake.
Brother of Moses.
Yeah, the brother of Moses. Yeah, somebody. Yeah, the brother of Moses. Of course he's pure. No. And if you look at the book of Judges, the people rose up, and then they got gods, and they fell. And they rose up, and they got gods, and they fell. It's the same old story over and over and over. So people want gods. And we're going to see that they got gods. We call Jesus the God-man. Well, that was Zeus. So Zeus, everybody knows Zeus was the king god. He frequently transformed himself into human form. And so now what we've got is a God that we can see, which is Jesus. I got pictures of him. You can put all sorts of stuff on him. And that falls right in with Greek mythology, with Zeus or any other god. Elijah became a God man. Now it's interesting. This is really interesting. So Elijah, just to show you, we're back to the embeddedness of Greek mythology in our book. And the pastors don't tell you this. Most of all teachers, but I will tell you this. Elijah his name is Yah is El. So you got El, which is El, which means it's a powerful God. And you got YH or JH, which is Yah. Yahweh is El. That's what his name means. But what did the Septuagint translate? And this is really important. What did the Septuagint translate his name into?
Elias.
Helios.
Helios.
Yeah, Helios. Hmm. Now, Helios, and you can find that out. Now, watch this. Well, maybe I'll just do that. It's important. Helios is the sun god. Okay. Oh, yeah, here it is. And so I go in here, the King James Version, Elijah, L-I-J-A-H. It's going to take me to first uses, which is 1 Kings 17:1. I go to tools. And then on this verse, I can change it into the Septuagint. Well, let's just go into the tools. So I'll go into his name. And this is great because it'll speak it for you. Okay, I passed it. Okay, oh, there it is. Elijah's 4:5-2. And listen.
Strong's H452. Eliyah. Eliyah.
Okay.
The form just below that. Eliyahu. Eliyahu.
That's the Hebrew word. Now I'm going to go to the Septuagint. And watch what happens. Let me see here and go back. Which you can. Septuagint. They're going to train it to Helios. Close?
No.
Strong G, 2246. Helios.
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 Which is the word for the sun. Now, and that's also in our New Testament, in Matthew. So the first usage of, we're not going to go there, but the first usage is in Matthew 11:14, and it's Helios. Helios. And that is, Elijah's number 452 is changed into Helios, Helios 2246, which means the sun. Now this is great. Look up Helios, just Google Helios. Greek is a tyrant god who personifies the sun, drives a golden chariot. Look at this.
Mm-hmm.
When you have the pictures of Elijah being taken up into heaven, he's in a golden chariot.
Yeah.
And we're going to find out he wasn't in a chariot, but this is the sun god. So he was across. Helios drives a golden chariot across the sky. You know, Elijah was taken up to into heaven, and if we look at 2 Kings 2:11, we're going to see it wasn't in a chariot.
First King,
but Second Kings 2:11. And you're like, wow, is that Greek mythology? Absolutely. Is any Bible teacher going to tell you they changed Elijah's name to Helios, the sun god? No. We should know this.
Yeah.
We should absolutely know that.
To Odyssey.
And Lebanon, and it came to pass as they were going on and on and talking with Elisha, and that lo, there was a chariot of fire, Elisha's, with horses of fire, there we go, which parted those two asunder, and Elijah went up in a storm. He went up in a storm. So the chariot parted Elijah and Elijah. It didn't say Elijah got into the chariot, but we have the pictures, the paintings of Elijah in the golden chariot, which is the sun god, into the heavens. We would say,
what a coincidence.
Well, we would say, well, why would he be a god? Because he never died, right? According to this. And so he just went straight to heaven. We're going to look at some other people who went straight to heaven. But no, he didn't go straight to heaven. He came right back to earth. And that is, we won't go there, but it's 2 Chronicles 21:12. And about 15 years later, he's reproving a king. And said, you're going to die. But this is a whole other teaching, but we've done that before. So we don't have time to go there. Now, let's look at this Greek mythology and Christianity. It's really pseudo-Christianity, and pseudo means false, mm-hmm. Christianity. The Roman Catholic Church, the pagan church, I was born into that. Mary is actually a goddess, because Mary never sinned, and she never died either. It was the Assumption. And who do people pray to but to Mary? So she's a goddess. So Mary is a goddess. She's a virgin. She's also the mediator. And so we pray to Mary. It's called the Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and to our hour for our death. Amen. We had to memorize that. You say that in the rosary. That's pagan mythology. And every Protestant realizes that. then we have to go to the process. What do you teach that's false? The saints were also prayed to in the Catholic Church, and relics were worshipped. And relics, you know, bones of people, everything else. They said they had the foreskin of Jesus when he got circumcised and Yahushua. I mean, it's just bizarre. The milk of Mary when she nursed in the jar. I mean, everybody had something. And this is all paganism. It's just part of it. And that's when the Protestant kind of broke away, Luther, from this paganism. But they're no different. So, unity means one. Tri means what?
Three.
We're going to find out, you know, obviously not find out, but the first commandment is, you know, I am Yahweh thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods besides me.
Before me.
Besides me.
Well, that was before me.
That's one. Yahweh is one. But now, in all of these, we have tri. We have three gods. Which obviously, that's Greek mythology and the word of Yahweh. We have the God-man, and that is Zeus, the incarnation, becoming flesh. And so we all know none of this stuff works if you just give it a minute of thought. Mary can't be the mother of Jesus if he was God, and he can't be born because he always existed before even... He's always existed. And so Mary wasn't his mother. She had to be his host. And because if he existed and you entered the womb of Mary, then you already existed. So it has nothing to do with a mother. It'd be like having a parasite that enters your body. It had nothing to do with birth. So everything is just bizarre. We never even examined it to the details. And then, you know, when Yahushua says, my brothers, and he's got five or six brothers and sisters, then they're the brother and sisters of God. You know, on and on and on. Well, no. You know, but that just goes along with it. In all Protestant, we have hell, the immortality of the soul, our spirit, the transmigration of the soul. This is Plato. Socrates had psuche, and this word is all based on psuche, the word, that's the Greek word. Socrates, the soul left the body and went into a gloomy place. And so nobody liked that, so they changed it. And made Plato and them made it go into a heavenly place. Yeah. Well, that doesn't sound very good. I don't want to just be floating around in some dark place for eternity. And people don't die, and that's the Protestant church today. The people don't die, they just change addresses. They just leave their bodies, and it's done all the time. What is absent from Christianity? It's really simple. If we want to know how it's embedded, what is absent? Yahweh. Mm-hmm. Just one thing. The Christian church does not have Yahweh in their church. Wow. The word Yahweh is used 6,831 times. It's never in the Greek New Testament. Well, it can't be. Because the Greeks erased Yahweh in all the names. All right, in the Septuagint, in Elijah, they took it out, and so in the King James, the old King James, it'll be Elias, it'll be Jeremias. They removed Yah from all the names.
Isaiah.
Yeah, Isaiah, all of them. They're all removed. Nobody brought that attention, and it's no word to be found in the Greek New Testament. We can put it there, but that is just a fact. So Yahweh is gone. And as we know, that's Exodus 21-17. That's speaking off the mountain. The first commandment, I am Yahweh thy God. Thou hast no other gods besides me. And what do we got? We got three gods. No, they're not three gods. They're three persons. Well, a person means human. That's what the word means. Three humans and one God. No, we don't have that. You can't use the word person. Well, you know, it's just this bizarre creation, which it is. Yahweh didn't say off the mount, we are Yahweh thy gods, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Thou shalt have no other gods besides us. You know? How about resurrection? Completely gone. Let's go to Dan 12. Why is that? Because we got the immortality of the soul. Dan, the book of Dan, chapter 12.
You mean Daniel?
Yeah, Daniel. Yeah, when I said Daniel. sorry. Chapter 12, a real simple thing here. 1 and 2. And at that time will Michael the great ruler who stands for the sons of thy people make a stand, and there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation up to that time. And at that time shall thy people be delivered, every one found written in the book. And many of the sleepers in the dusty ground shall awake. What is that? Right there. That's called the resurrection.
Yeah.
The resurrection has no bearing because it's been erased. Because Greek mythology teaches on death the soul leaves. And so when Paul, you know, when it was in Athens, Greece, that's Greek, they believe in a transmigration of the soul. When he talked about the resurrection of the dead, what do?
They left.
They left. I said, left. No, the body just leaves, and the church today laughs. Because, you know, the body just leaves and goes immediately to heaven to be with Jesus. How about the new earth? The new earth that does not exist in the majority of all churches today. That's Psalms 37. Let's go to Isaiah 65, 17.
You said 5 what?
Chapter 65, verse 17.
65.
Isaiah, this is just a place. We've all been through this.
Hold on.
We're never taught about this because all we're taught about is heaven. Heaven. And that is Greek mythology because that's Olympia. So the Greeks created a world. I forgot about this, you know. And this is through Plato. Socrates didn't have Olympia. Olympia was created, you know, Olympia is where the gods are. That's above the earth. And then you have Hades, which is below the earth, and then you have Tartarus, which is below Hades. So everybody, the good people, went to Olympia. And so we have everybody going to heaven. And the bad people go where? According to the Greeks? To Hades or Tartarus, and we have them go to hell. Mm-hmm. Greek mythology. All part of Greek.
55 what?
17.
17. For behold me creating new heavens and a new earth, and the former should not be mentioned. And it goes all the way through here. Yahushua is going to dwell on the new earth for 1,000 years. You know, then the new heaven and new earth are coming down. So it's all in the book of Revelation. How can people so still? And when you have the Trinity, it's interesting. Every church epistle begins with greetings from what?
God our Father.
God our Father and?
The Lord Jesus Christ.
Through Christ. Never Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All the church epistles. Well, that would be very disrespectful to the Trinity. And it never says, greetings from Jesus and God the Father. Never in that order. It's always God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. And that is heresy in the church, and that's why they won't teach it. And how about the word Yahushua? It's not Jesus. And they're never going to change that, I don't think. They'll even do Yahshua, because, and that's the Aramaic, because Yahushua has the word Yahweh in it. Yahshua does not have the word Yahweh in it. So the Christian church today is doing the exact same thing. And in Psalms 2, 7 through 9, we know Yahweh has a son. It's real simple, but they'll tell you he's eternally begotten, not made. Eternally begotten means you're never born. Eternal means no beginning and no end. Well, there is no such thing. There is no set first. But that's what they have to do. Who has done this? Let's go to Matthew 13. You're like, well, how do we get to this place?
Good job.
13:24-28. Another parable put he before them, saying, the kingdom of the heavens hath become like a man sowing good seed in the field. And while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed over darnel. Who sowed the darnel?
The enemy.
The enemy. The enemy among the wheat. And away he went. There he is. It has been since the beginning of time. The same enemy is out there.
That's what he said to Adam and Eve. Or Eve.
And when the blade shot up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the darnel also. And the servants of the householder coming near said to him, Sir, was it not good seed thou didst sow in thy field? Whence then hath it darnel? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. Obviously, the enemy we know is you know, a supernatural, you know, a spiritual being, which it, we call him a Satan, a deceiver. He doesn't have a name. He is the master deceiver, and that is Revelations 20. Let's just go to Revelations 20, verse 7 and 10. So if you think, if this is new information to you, you have been deceived. And how have you been deceived? Because you're not reading the scripture, you're listening to the church and what they're saying. So Revelations 27, I mean, chapter 20, verse 7. And as soon as 1,000 years shall be ended, the accuser shall be loosened out of his prison and will go forth to what?
Deceive
the nations that are in the four corners of the earth, the Gog and Magog, to gather them together unto the battle. The number of them is as the sand of the sea he's going to deceive. These are all followers who are under Christ's rulership in the 1,000-year reign.
The Christ
in a perfect world.
Yeah.
But he's such a good deceiver. He's been, you know, he's been bound for 1,000 years. And they came up over the breadth of the land and surrounded the camp of the saints and beloved city, and there came down fire out of heaven and devoured them. That is the deceiver. And that's also 2 Corinthians 11. Paul, you say, well, how could this be? Well, in Paul's lifetime, the Apostle Paul's lifetime, which is probably less than 50 years, on his teaching. You know, if he was 30 when he got converted, he lived to be 80, I don't know. But in Galatians 3:1, he says, Who has bewitched you to the Galatians? You're writing epistles, and since I've been to your place and come back, I've already heard that you're bewitched. And we know in 2 Timothy 1:15, he tells Timothy, all age has turned from you in his lifetime. So why would you think your church is correct?
Yeah.
You know, why would you say that if you're not looking at the Word? Who was bewitched? Aaron was bewitched. Solomon was bewitched. Jeroboam was bewitched. Judas was bewitched. Catholics were bewitched. Protestants were bewitched. So we've got to come back to realizing all Greek mythology is part of what they call Christianity, which is really not Christianity. It's pseudo-Christianity. Pseudo, which means false Christianity. And so it's become a hybrid. And it's kind of webbed. And I'm looking at a tree. When I go by our walk, there's vines that come out of the ground and go onto a tree. And they start circling the tree. And they look very innocent. And they're going for sunlight. And this tree doesn't know any better, and so all of a sudden it winds all the way up to the top, and then it starts blossoming over the top, and it takes all the sun away from the tree. And so the tree dies. And that's our enemy. That's exactly how it works. And that's why these schools like Harvard, Yale, you know, Brown University, Georgetown, are all corrupt institutions. They're all dead. Because they let in that vine of our serpent going there, so we got to reflect back on Hebrew, only Hebrew, on anything that's pertinent. If there's a Greek word and there's no Hebrew word associated with it that has nothing to do with it, like then you can go ahead and go with that, but it cannot be a doctrine that's separate from and contradictory into the Hebrew. Okay, what's there?
Just like Easter. The resurrection is now God is the sex.
Yeah, yeah. Easter is a great example. You know, you got Halloween. Christmas has been replaced. Easter has been replaced. You know, every holy day has been replaced. We just had St. Patrick's Day, and he was an individual that was sold into slavery into Ireland, escaped from Ireland, and became a Christian, and then went back to convert them. And now what do we have on St. Patrick? We have beer. Green people wearing green and drinking beer, and that is he would be appalled that this is not celebrating St. Patrick.
Yeah.
This is the lust of your flesh.
Yeah.
This is all you're doing. You want God's, you got the lust of your flesh. You want Mary, you got her. You want Jesus, where you can see, I get a picture of him, I can see, you got him. These are all demonic principles that you've incorporated into your lives, or you can reject them. And we're not going to have them.
But you say a picture of Yahushua is wrong?
No, it's fine, because if he's a God, it's absolutely. Yeah. If he is God, it says no images.
Mm-hmm.
Period. What's the only image we have of Yahweh?
His son.
No, but what else?
His book.
One.
Scriptures.
The cloud.
Cloud.
So the only thing you can ever see, when the cloud came down, you know Yahweh is present, right?
Yeah.
And so when the cloud left, he's gone. So the only image we have, and you can't have an image of my cloud.
Smoke.
Yeah, it's just air.
Yeah.
With colored air. Yeah, so it's colored air. That's the only image we have of God. But we don't want that, so we want a God we can see. So Jeroboam made a God in Bethel, and they're always calves, and he made one in Dan. All right, Jeroboam. So he made the two gods. Aaron made a God as a calf. You know, the Protestant church has made a God, Jesus. The Catholic church has made a God, Jesus. Not as much as the Protestant, actually. They still have the Father.
Yeah.
You know, the Christian church, they don't even have the Father. They just have Jesus.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit. Okay, but we'll get to hear from our Heavenly Father, according to 1 Corinthians 14, on prophecy. Well, we thank you for these words, Father. Be bold and not be cowardly. I don't want to have cowardly children who wander, you know, run with their tail between their legs because they get hurt. You must be able to be a bark, and you must be aggressive, and to be able to stand up as my son stood up and as Apostle Paul stood up. You must stand up and take your stand and speak the truth. Amen. See you next week.
Amen.